Would open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 11. This is one of those passages of Scripture that I'll never be able to look at the same over what's been happening recently in my Bible study. And I would like to just read the whole book of Romans and do some explanation, but we don't have time for that today. And so we're going to read Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 36. We need to really pay attention to what Paul's saying to us here. And we're going to look at some other scriptures as we go through the message, but I want you to take a look at what God says in His Word. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse number 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them? But what shall the receiving of them be? But life from the dead. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness.
Amen.
If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out a sign, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. And that's going to be the key verse for us. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to stand here in your house, Lord, with your word open, with your people, to worship you, to sing to you, to praise you, Lord. And now, Lord, we need you to open our hearts, and we need you to open our minds as we take a look into your word. Holy Spirit, we need you to help us discern the truth of your word. Help us to rightly divide this word as we look into it. And help us to understand exactly what it is you'd have us to learn from these passages so that we can see where we fit into this plan that you have for all of us. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Not only for sealing us under the day of redemption, but for also leading us, guiding us, and teaching us while we're here. Be with our church family who couldn't be with us today. I pray for those who are watching by way of internet, that you'd bless each one of them as well. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the background to this amazing grace that we need to understand, first of all, is it starts in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 through Genesis 11, God dealt with every human on the face of the earth. There was no difference in a Jew and a Gentile. There was no nation of Israel. It was a group of people who, if you study the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you see that it was failure after failure. And finally, God said, I'm fed up with that. And in Genesis chapter 12, God calls out Abraham, known as Abram. He sets Abraham and his seed apart. And this is where God says, I'm no longer going to deal with everybody. That's not going to happen anymore. I'm going to take you, Abraham, and I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to set you apart. And in you, there's going to be a great nation. and your seed is going to be blessed. And so this dealing of with the nation of Israel, though it wasn't called the nation of Israel at that point in time, that's where it began. Gentiles, which who here is one of the 12 tribes of Israel?
No.
None of us. Who here is a Gentile? All of us. So Gentiles, us, at that point, we became strangers and enemies against God. If a Gentile desired in those times to have a relationship with God, it didn't happen the way that it does now. In those times, he had to follow certain rules. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 56. And keep in mind that the thought I want us to consider as we study this is amazing grace. We talk about God's grace and we say we don't deserve God's grace and, you know, he's just given to us freely. But I want today to be a day when this is all brought into context of how amazing that grace really is. Look what you and I would have had to have done if it wasn't for this grace that we have now. Also, the sons of the stranger, Isaiah 56:6. Also, the sons of the stranger. What are Gentiles? Strangers and enemies. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. What's the covenant? The covenant is the same covenant that was given to Abraham originally, but what had been added to that covenant by the time Isaiah was written? A whole bunch of stuff that God did through Moses, right? Law. There had to be an obedience to the law. He had to keep the covenant. He had to obey the Sabbath. Sabbath is part of the law. It's pointed out in this verse. So if you wanted to convert to be a Jew, you could do that. The men had to be circumcised, regardless of age. And you had to follow every command that the Jews were given as well. You had to live as the Jews lived. That's not really grace if you look at it. I mean, it's a way to God, but it's not the grace that we know today. The Jews were living in this system that the Gentiles were told if you want in, you have to live this way as well. But the Jews were living in this system that God had given them over the course of time, and we've all been taught, I'm sure, at some point in our lives that the people in the Old Testament got saved by looking ahead to the cross, and we get saved by looking back to the cross. But the Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture doesn't support it at all. They weren't looking for a crucified Savior. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and we'll see who they were looking for. Isaiah 9 is a favorite of at least Baptist preachers to go to around Christmas time to show that the birth of Christ was prophesied, and it's an accurate verse for that. His birth is prophesied here, but it's not prophesied as a crucified Savior. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with the justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Their Messiah was prophesied right there, his birth. We look back on that, we know it was Jesus, and we know that he's the crucified Savior. That doesn't mention anything about a crucified Savior. That mentions a government and a kingdom and a throne that this man, this child that's being born is going to go sit on.
Amen.
So they're not in the same program that we're in right now. It's a different section of time. It's a different dispensation. It's a different economy. So nowhere in the Old Testament will you see an example of anyone looking forward to the crucified and risen Savior. We've been taught that, but that's a tradition that we need to strip ourselves from and just do away with it because it does not line up with Scripture. People say that the gospel was preached to Abraham, and they're right. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Let's look at Galatians 3:8, and we'll see what gospel was preached to Abraham. Galatians 3:8 says, The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that's the Gentiles, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, this is the gospel that was preached to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The Scripture foresaw what was going to happen, but was the death, burial, resurrection preached to Abraham? It says the gospel was preached to Abraham, but the gospel that was preached is, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's the good news that was given to Abraham. We get wrapped up sometimes when we hear the word gospel. We always think that that defaults to the cross. But there's more good news in the Bible. The cross is the best news in the Bible. Not actually, the death is not the best news. The resurrection is the best news. Amen. But that period of time, that's the greatest gospel ever. That gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, that's given to us, the enemies and the strangers. And we're going to see more of that in just a minute. When God preached the gospel to Abraham, the good news, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What he's telling Abraham is, right now I'm pulling you out. I'm taking you out. I'm going to set you and your seed apart. And I'm going to deal with you specifically. But one day I'm going to deal with everybody again. So it's going to be this way right now. This is the beginning of it. But in the future, I'm going to draw it all back together again. I'm going to deal with Jews and Gentiles alike. That's affirmation that God will once again deal with all people. And right now, who is God dealing with? All people in this dispensation of grace. So for us to claim that this gospel of the death, burial, resurrection was preached to anybody in the Old Testament, and they put their faith and their trust in the shed blood and the risen Savior alone for their salvation would be scripturally dishonest. Now we can spiritualize verses, and we can take the things that we've been taught in churches, and we can say that that fits, but it really doesn't according to the Scripture, and the Scripture is what matters. Even the disciples themselves didn't believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that a shocking statement to anybody? You can be honest. Is it a shocking statement to believe that the disciples themselves didn't believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ? Let's turn to Matthew 16. It shocked me the first time I heard it, so you're not going to hurt my feelings if something I say shocks you today. Actually, Matthew 16:21 is where we'll start. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples, that's his disciples he's talking to, how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He told the disciples, I'm going to have to go and die, and I'm going to rise again from the dead. And Peter grabbed him and rebuked him and said, That's not going to happen. So if the disciples that walked with him and heard it come out of his mouth didn't believe him, how can anybody in the Old Testament believe that that's what they were looking forward to? There's no way. He told the disciples, This is what's going to happen, and they said no. So there's no way that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, none of those guys could have understood that there's going to be a crucified and risen Savior when the guys walking with him didn't believe it. Amen. When Jesus came to this earth, he came here, first of all, to present himself as Israel's Messiah. That's why he came here. He states himself, now this blew my mind. Jesus stated that he's not coming here for the Gentiles. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 5 through 7. Again, the thought in mind is amazing grace. So as we consider these things, Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who here is part of the house of Israel? Okay, so the disciples weren't sent to preach to us. How about Jesus himself? Let's turn to Matthew 15. We'll look at verses 21 through 24. The Syrophoenician woman, Gentile woman. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan, Gentile, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She knew who he was. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. He didn't even speak to her when she spoke. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered Jesus and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. One more show of hands of who is the house of Israel in this room. So Jesus wasn't here for the Gentiles. He was here for the lost sheep of Israel first.
Amen.
So what happened? What happened? How did we get to where we are today? If Jesus sent his disciples to Jews only, and Jesus said that he was here for the Jews, what happened? Let's look at Luke chapter 13. And I want to look at a lot of scripture for a reason. I want the scripture to show that what I'm saying is true. It's the word talking.
Amen.
Luke chapter 13. This blew my mind. But consider the scriptures. Luke 13, let's look at verses number 1 through 9. We'll read the first 9 verses of Luke 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Speaking to Jews, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. What is a fig tree representative of in the scriptures? Israel, Jews. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. 4 years are spoken of there. 4 years. How long was Jesus' ministry on earth? 3 years. From the death of Jesus Christ until the leadership of the Jews killed Stephen, how long was that? 1 year. 3 years of Jesus' ministry, 1 year of Stephen's ministry, 4 years. Jesus is saying here, after 3 years there's no fruit, we try for one more year, there's no fruit, cut it down. What did we read about in our text? There was a tree that was cut off. Right? We're going to look at Acts chapter 7 for a moment. We are going to get back to our text verse and get some to explain what's going on there. But I want you to keep these things in mind. Keep in mind that there was a 4-year period and then a cutting off that took place. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to explain the book of Acts to you just very quickly. As quickly as you can with the book of Acts, because it's a very complex book. Acts is not a book to grab and build doctrine out of. All right, if you try to build doctrine out of the book of Acts, you're going to end up confused. And the reason we have so many denominations that are preaching false gospels and that are preaching false doctrine is because they built their doctrine in the book of Acts, which is a historical and a transitional book, not a doctrinal book. If you look at the transition from Acts 1 to Acts 28, a lot of things change as far as God's dealing with people. The church in Acts 1 is not the same as the church in Acts 13. It's not the same operation. It's not the same style. The things change. There's a difference. Acts is a transitional book. But the biggest transition in the book of Acts takes place starting at the end of Acts chapter 7. We'll start reading in verse number, let me see here. Well, number 45, let's read there, because it says, which also our fathers. So it's speaking about the Jews. Another thing to keep in mind when you're studying the scriptures, times past, but now, in ages to come. You know, we define time how? Past, present, and future. The scriptures are the same way. In times past and in ages to come, in the scriptures, that's God dealing with Israel. In but now, that's God dealing with Jew and Gentile alike. So he says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. He's clearly speaking to the Jewish leadership here about Jews, about the Old Testament. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Now, that's a powerful statement, because in order to be recognized as God's people, they had to be circumcised physically. And he's telling them, hey, it doesn't even matter. Your heart's not circumcised.
Right.
Stephen's calling these guys out. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they, the Jews, heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they, the Jews, cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Keep that in mind. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, as that Stephen called on God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So the Jews reject the plea for them to accept Christ. They reject him again. This has happened time and time and time again. The Jewish leadership, they keep rejecting Jesus. They keep rejecting their Messiah. And even after he's dead and rose again, they reject him again. And Stephen's hard with them. I mean, he called them out. And he's hard on them. And they get upset. And instead of listening to the message, they kill him. And one of the chief persecutors of the Christians of the day is Saul. And he's standing there, and they come in, and they drop their coats at Saul's feet while they murder Stephen. Saul was consenting unto his death. And here's the crazy part. Who does our text say that Paul is? Saul, who was later Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles.
Amen.
God took the chief persecutor of the church, the Jew of all Jews, saved him, ushered him into the church age, and then said, Jews, you rejected me. I'm going to take one of your people and have him take this gift of grace and give it to the people that we call strangers and enemies, and they get it for free.
How about that?
And that's why grace is amazing.
Amen.
The cross was a shameful and a brutal way to die, but when Jesus willingly went to the cross, he willingly laid down his life. We talked about it recently, how he was probably the only person in the history of mankind to ever be crucified where they didn't have to force his arms out. He just laid them out for us. And as they're driving the spikes through his wrist, knowing he's going to be rejected of his people, he had you and me on his mind, knowing that we were going to accept
Thank
him.
You, Jesus.
He knew that saving grace was coming to us. There's a song. It's about the cross. I posted it to my Facebook page this morning as I was praying and preparing for this message the last couple of days. That song just kept ringing in my head. It's about the cross. It's about every drop of blood that flowed from him when it should have been me.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Saul gets saved and begins preaching, and Saul even started out preaching to the Jews. He wanted to reach his own people.
Yep.
But let's look at Acts chapter 13. This is where a major transition takes place in the book of Acts. A major transition takes place here. You saw how the Jews reacted to Stephen's preaching, which is exactly how they had responded to everybody else's preaching up to that point. And we're going to look at chapter 13. We'll start in verse number 42. Acts 13, 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day, or the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We turn to the Gentiles. Who here is a Gentile?
Amen.
The gospel just turned to you right here. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ again, this time as their risen Savior. He gets rejected. Because of the Jews' rejection, because of their unbelief, we have been given this dispensation of this incredible gift that we call God's grace.
Amen.
It's been given to us. But my fear is that we don't really understand how amazing it is. We just take it with a grain of salt. It's God's grace. But understand that prior to this period taking place, prior to this time in the Bible, this grace wasn't offered the way that it is now. And as soon as the rapture happens, this dispensation of grace stops. And the people going through the tribulation will not have what we have. This is a precious and a special time. We need to get the gospel out to people. Let's go back to our text. With that foundation built, let's go back to Romans chapter 11. And we're going to walk through some of these verses together. I'm going to point things out as we go through these verses. Romans 11:13. Now, first of all, let's look at 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled, speaking to the Jews, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, through the Jews' fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for what? To provoke them, the Jews, to jealousy. God is saying, hey, you don't want it? I'm your Messiah. You don't want me? I'm going to go to the strangers. I'm going to go to your enemies. I'm going to present myself to them, not as their Messiah, as their Savior.
Amen.
So salvation came to the Gentiles because of the Jews' rejection. Verse number 13 of Romans 11. For I speak to you Gentiles. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. He's speaking to you. Insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. Paul's a Jew. He said, hey, if I can provoke these guys to come this way and might save some of them. Paul loved the Jews. He was angry that they rejected Jesus, but he loved the Jews. For if the casting away of them, the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Go back to the 4 years we discussed and the cutting off. There was a cutting off because the fig tree wasn't bearing fruit. Notice that it's called a fig tree when it's dealing with Israel. It's called an olive tree when it's dealing with Israel and Gentiles combined. It's not called a fig tree anymore. One of them is referred to as a healthy olive tree, and one's referred to as wild. Who here is wild? All of us. So keep in mind that cutting off that took place in Luke chapter 13. There's a cutting off. And now that cutting off has happened, it says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Partakest of the root. Who's the root of the olive tree? Who's the root of the fig tree? Jesus Christ. We're partakers of Jesus Christ. Boast not against the branches. So don't think that you're better than the Jews. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That's saying if we're going to boast, let's boast in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Don't boast in us. We didn't deserve it. None of this happened because of us. It happened for us because of their rejection. Thou will say then, the branches are broken off. That I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Read that again. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. Amen. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. God's goodness came to us because of their fall. We got to understand that salvation, it's not owed to us. It's only given to us because of their fall, because of their unbelief, because of their rejection. And that's what makes grace that much more amazing, is that we weren't even on the scene until they rejected Jesus Christ, and that ushered Saul in, and that brought in the age of grace. And it's just incredible that God would do this for us. We don't deserve it. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. God's saying, hey, I can bring them back if they're willing. I want to use you. I want to provoke them to jealousy with you, with the hopes that, not that they get jealous and turn away and stay away, with the hopes they say, wow, we want what they have, and they get grafted back in. For if thou were, this is verse 24, for if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, Think of this. It's speaking of an olive tree. There's a trunk, a root, a trunk, a cutting off, a grafting in, which is us, and then a regrafting in of the natural branch, right? So it starts off with the natural branch. We're grafted in as an unnatural wild branch. The natural branch is grafted in again. If you rightly divide the scriptures, you can basically take Romans to Philemon, and you can pinch those books and say that's the church age. About 7% of our Bible is written to the church age. Everything prior to that is primarily written to Israel. Everything after that is primarily written to Israel. Look at that as a tree trunk. As here's the root. Here's the good trunk. Here's the part that's grafted in, us. And then here's the part that's getting grafted in again in the tribulation and the millennial reign.
That's good.
If God can graft in a wild branch, he can regraft in the natural branch. That's exactly what the scriptures say here. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. How many churches, and myself included until recently, were blind to this mystery?
Amen.
Seriously, raise your hand if this is the first time you've heard anything like this out of the Bible before. Have you ever heard this stuff before? A lot of people have never heard it. I had never heard it. And it shocked me when I first started to see the scriptures unfolded this way. And I said to the guy, this is a new doctrine. And he took me to Mark chapter 1, where Jesus was accused of preaching a new doctrine. It's not new, but it's been so bathed in tradition that it's been lost.
Amen.
And so what we need to do is peel back to tradition and get back to the scriptures.
Amen.
Verse number 26, And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. When does that happen? At the end of the tribulation period, all ungodliness is going to be turned away. The tribulation is called Jacob's trouble. That's a time of judgment for Israel. For their rejection. God calls Israel in the Old Testament a nation of priests. Well, they're not currently a nation of priests. And in the Old Testament, they weren't a nation of priests. But guess when they are going to be a nation of priests? After the 7-year tribulation. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel. Now, the gospel that Paul preaches is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We'll take a look at that in a minute. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. That word election. You know there's a church out there that doesn't know how to rightly divide the scripture? And they take that word and they say that some people are elected to be saved and some people are elected to go to hell. But the election, almost always, the elect in the scripture is referring to the Jews. It's not even referring to the church age. So it says, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Why? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What did God promise Abraham?
Amen.
God promised Abraham, I'm going to deal with you and your people, and in thee all nations shall be blessed. And he gave Abraham all sorts of promises. And guess what? God didn't change his mind on those promises. Repentance is a change of mind, by the way. That word gets twisted in Scripture, but not in Scripture. People take that word and twist it to mean something that doesn't mean. God didn't change his mind. God's going to fulfill that promise. For as you in times past have not believed God. Let's read this next phrase together. Yet, read it with me. Yet, have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. We've obtained mercy because the Jews didn't believe. Is that amazing? Is that amazing? That's amazing to me. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy, what? They also may obtain mercy. He wants them to get saved. He wants the Jews to come to that saving knowledge so they can be grafted back in. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That blows my mind. And look, what does Paul do? He's going through. Paul's explaining. He said, look, there's a root and there's a branch. And the branch got cut off because of unbelief. And you got grafted in. But God's going to use all that to graft the natural branch back in. And he said, that's amazing. And what does Paul say? He starts worshiping God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. This grace that we live in right now is amazing grace.
Hallelujah.
We never deserved it. If you want to look at it in a different context, the Jews never even knew we were part of the plan.
Yep.
The Jews thought it was all about them. And God, it says that we were predestined from the foundation of the world. That's a word that Calvinists like to use to claim a false doctrine. But what predestined means is God knew this was going to happen before the world began. He knew the gospel was going to have to go to the Gentiles. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Who here believes the Bible?
Amen.
It's a word of God, okay? First Corinthians 15. We're looking at verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul just reveals what the gospel is. He mentions a gospel that was given to him, preached unto the Corinthians. First of all, he says, but it says that Abraham was given a gospel too, right? Was the gospel the same as what we just read? The gospel we read that Abraham received. It wasn't the same gospel. This is the gospel of the grace of God right here. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the grace of God that was not preached to generations before us. It started really for the Gentiles. It started with Paul. He says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, Peter did preach to one Gentile. And you know what Peter was shocked about? He was shocked that the Gentile got the Holy Ghost. He was like, whoa. He didn't have to get baptized or nothing. He just got it.
Amen.
You know that for us, as soon as we get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside. You know, when you're reading your Bible and you don't understand something and you... Sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit's a big guy up in the sky, and we say, Holy Spirit, come down and teach me. No, Holy Spirit, you're already in me, and this is your word. The Bible was written as men of old were moved by who? The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He moved these guys to write the Scriptures. Don't you think that the Spirit inside of us can interpret the word that we're reading since he wrote it?
Yes, sir. Amen.
But listen, the Holy Spirit never indwelled believers until this gospel of grace started being preached.
Right.
That's when think about the apostles. They would get filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would leave. They'd get filled, he'd leave. David preaches prays in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We don't have to pray that.
Right.
Do you ever pray, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me? No, because the Bible says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption.
Amen.
So we don't ever pray that he's going to. But there are people in the Bible that were praying, don't leave me. Don't take your Holy Spirit. And they were laying hands on each other to receive the Holy Spirit. Some were baptized to get the Holy Spirit. We trust Christ and we have him. We have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As soon as the rapture happens, that stops. There's a whole group of people that aren't going to have that. They're not going to have what we have. I believe the rapture is going to happen in most of our lifetime. I don't think we're far off from it at all.
Yes, sir.
So let me ask you this question. If you think it's hard for someone to get saved now,
yeah,
when the Holy Spirit indwells believers, how hard is it going to be when he doesn't? He's going to come and go the way he did. Essentially, as we talked about in Sunday school and on Thursday night, if you can look at the timeline of the Scriptures, God put this plan in motion with Abraham. He hit the play button with Abraham. And then there's a rejection, 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 rejection. And then boom, he hits the pause button. And all that stuff is on hold for a little bit. 483 out of 490 of Daniel's years are completed. Then there's this time frame called the church age. Praise God for the church age. And praise God he let us be born now. What if we were born 2,500 years ago? I mean, think about it. This is amazing grace.
Amen.
God hits the pause button, ushers in this age, and he tapped on you and he tapped on me. And he said, I want you to trust my son. And those of us who are saved have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. But guess what? The rapture happens and God hits play again.
Amen.
And now they don't just have the Old Testament to look back on. They have a crucified Savior. They have a Messiah that already came and they rejected him. And now he's been nailed to a cross. He rose from the dead. And if they choose to reject that, guess what? There is no more remission of sins for those people. What does Hebrews 10 say? Now, I don't want to go too deep with this because this could start a whole other sermon. Baptist preachers love Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. Be in church. I don't know if I've ever heard a Baptist preacher preach Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Can I ask you a question? Is that talking to you and me? If we're sealed with the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption, is that talking to us? No. That's written to Hebrew Christians in the tribulation period. That's not written to us. So they don't have what we have. This grace that we have is amazing grace. And I wanted to point that out to you. I'm going to close with this. This isn't just a message to try to be flashy and throw new things around, even though some of this stuff is maybe things we haven't heard before or presented in a way we've never seen it presented. The idea is to help us understand that grace is so amazing that we better not abuse it.
Amen.
It doesn't give us a license to sin. It doesn't give us a license to live how we want to live. It doesn't give us a license to go out and mistreat people or fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this grace is so amazing that it demands that we live a life that would point other people to this grace.
Amen.
It demands that we go out and tell people about this grace. And if we're not willing to do that, then we don't really believe that it's amazing grace. Because if we understand how amazing it is, there's no way we're going to be able to put our hands in our pockets and just think about it to ourselves. We're going to have to tell people. So I want us to understand, I want you to understand, I want myself to understand that this grace is truly amazing, more so than we give it credit for being. God's grace is amazing not only because it saves us. Let's close with Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, say amen when you get there.
Amen.
Romans 8, we'll look at 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a very personal term. Abba, Father is a very close, personal, intimate term. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ.
Amen.
Joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Listen, God's grace is so amazing, it saved us from hell. It saved us from that eternity that we'd be separated from God and otherwise. It saves us from that, gives us a home in heaven with him. Not only a home in heaven, as joint heirs with Christ. We tend to think Jesus is here and we're here. Well, guess what? As a joint heir, Jesus is here and you're right there.
Amen.
You don't become him, but your reward is his.
Thank you, Lord.
We're joint heirs with him. We're adopted into this. That is amazing grace.
Amen.
That's not just some little, God showed me some favor. No, that's amazing. You know who that doesn't belong to? That doesn't belong to any of the Old Testament saints. That doesn't belong to anybody up here that doesn't put their trust in Christ. That's amazing grace.
Amen.
We're strangers and we're enemies, and that's what God gave us.
Hallelujah.
That is amazing.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let's bow our head and close our eyes. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a partaker in that amazing grace. And if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, in his death, burial, resurrection, we read the gospel. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross in our place. Every drop of blood that day should have been ours. He was buried in a borrowed tomb and he rose again the third day so we could have this gift of amazing grace. To not only be saved from an eternity in hell, but to be saved to an eternity as joint heirs with Christ. Have you received that gift? If you have not received that gift, please don't leave here today without allowing somebody to show you from a Bible how you can know for sure that you're going to be a partaker of that amazing grace. If you have received that gift, I'm going to challenge you to do something. First of all, I want you to thank God right now that you've received it. And I want to challenge you to share it, to live it, to get excited about it. Bring somebody else into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Point them to the Savior. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, I'd ask you to do business with Him. We can turn in our hymnals to 187. And I hope this song has a new meaning now. 187, we'll stand as we sing, and if God has spoken to your heart, I challenge you to do business with Him. Whether you come forward or pray in your pew, doesn't matter to me. But if He's spoken to your heart, I'd ask you to do business with Him today. Let's stand as we sing number 187, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. On the sixth, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. And tonight we're going to have a lot of people that need prayer. So as opposed to a traditional service, we're going to have a prayer, praise, and thanksgiving service tonight. So come with prayer requests, come with something to praise the Lord about, and come with something to be thankful for. I'll have a little bit of a devotion that I'll give, but we're going to spend some time in prayer for our church family who's hurting, and also for the Bethels and any other prayer requests that are brought in for the evening service. That'll happen at 6 p.m. And so again, Pastor and Mrs. Buckley, thank you for being here. Brother, would you pray for us to be dismissed?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this moment in time, dear God, that your word was birthed here to us this morning, Lord. I thank you for it, God. I ask, dear Lord Jesus, that every ear that heard these words, Father, that it would remain in their mind for the rest of the day and the rest of their life. God, help us to understand how amazing this grace is. Lord, help us to understand how the world needs it more than ever before, God. I pray that we go forth from here, God, and sharing this amazing grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.